I want to pick up where I left off last time. We talked about what is Satan up to now. And we mentioned that he is ratcheting up his efforts. This whole thing going on in China, where they are seeking to cause people to recant their faith. There have been pockets of these, but now it's moving into a nationwide effort to go after Christianity. What does Satan know? Why is he ratcheting up these things? Why are there so many attacks upon Christianity worldwide? We are seeing this happen in India. We are seeing this in North Korea. We're seeing this in China. I can go down a list of all the different nations where there is a purposeful effort to try to shut down Christianity. We've seen it in our country with this COVID-19, this going after pastors, going after churches that are meeting and gathering together to try to stop them from doing that. It's all right to go to Walmart, go as much as you want, but don't go to church. Does that make any sense to anybody? It doesn't make any sense to me. And so there must be a reason behind that. What could it be? Satanic oppression, perhaps? I think so. When there's no rhyme or reason to it, you can always be assured that Satan's behind it. There was no rhyme or reason behind why the Jews should be targeted during World War II. I just finished up reading the story of Dick Winters, Richard Winters, who went to Dachau. His group of elite paratroopers went in at D-Day, and they made it all the way up to Hitler's Eagle Nest. His particular squad was to go in and go up there and clean it out. So he went from the English coastline across, was flown in, and dropped in behind enemy lines, and he and his men went all the way to the Eagle's Nest. And there's a gentleman that David McCullough, who's an author, historical writer, who related some of the accounts of that, of Dick Winters, and the things that they went through and the preparation of that. He said he went to Dachau, and he stood there, and he looked at what he called the skeletons that were still alive. He said, I'd never seen anything like that in my whole life. And he said, I had seen death from D-Day on. He said, I saw death. I saw some of my precious men die right beside me. And he said, I went into Dachau prison and saw the thousands lined up with their eyes sunken into their skulls. He said, I never saw anything. And he said, all I could say was, there's something satanic about all this. He recognized that. He wasn't even a believer at that time. He was saved some years later, but he wasn't a believer at that time. And he said, it was almost satanic what I was looking at, that people were singled out because of their ethnic origin to be murdered. And then he said, I took the tour of the areas where they incinerated, they poisoned and then incinerated the bodies. And he said, I've got those images. I've lived with them, as he wrote later on, for 60 years. The images burned into my mind. Satanic. Satanic. Doesn't make any sense. I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., and they've got a room up on the 6th floor as you walk through, and there's nothing but shoes piled 3 feet deep on either side. They came from the prison camps of the dead Jews. And you see all those shoes piled up there, and they represent people that wore those, and they're gone now. They're dead. They're gone. Doesn't make sense. But when you realize just what is behind the great murderer from the beginning, it begins to make sense. And you and I need to understand this. Talking to Brother Jethro in Southern Palawan today, which is now tomorrow there. It's early in the morning tomorrow. But he preached a whole series on their Sunday services, which would have been yesterday, on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Pastor Todd, he said, do you have a sense that things are coming together, that Jesus is going to be revealed soon? And I said, I do. I said, I don't know. There have been many in the past that had that same sense, that felt like that Jesus was coming back. I don't know. But he said, you know, it just seems that we are seeing things shape up so rapidly. For that Trump, there's nothing to hold him back from coming. And very easily, someone could rise to the front and say, next time we have a virus, I will have the answer. I mean, it's very easily could be done. So we need to understand that Satan has ratcheted up his work. We saw last time that he has succeeded in bringing much of what we call Protestantism to apostatize from the Scriptures. We read several writings from a theologian who was describing mainline denominations and how they turned away from the Bible. Satan has promoted a spirit of open-mindedness and tolerance to new modes of thought under the guise of what? The gospel. The gospel. That's what we're lining up behind, are people that actually reject evangelism, but they talk about the gospel. How sad. Number three, Satan has made so-called science the new authority in present-day history and dismisses all dissent. I want to read to you something I got this week. Maybe some of you get the Imprimis, which comes from Hillsdale College up in Michigan. And this month's article was written by the president of that college, Larry Arne, who has an earned doctorate from the School of Economics in London. And he is the foremost historian on Winston Churchill. He has an earned doctorate in nothing but the life of Winston Churchill. There's two of them. And he spent years studying Winston Churchill. And he wrote about this whole thing about science and what we are called upon to do. And I want you to listen to what he says. And he does not claim to be a believer, by the way, but this is what he writes. More dangerous in the long run than the failure of our health experts is the idea that they and others with scientific expertise should run our government. He's talking about COVID-19 and all the impact and what we're being conditioned for. Right? You can't say anything against scientists. Right? They run, and we're expecting them to run our government. President Trump has been consistently criticized by the media and others on the left for his frustration that our economy has been shut down and for his eagerness, whether through a successful treatment for the virus or some other means, to restart the economy and to get people back to work. Time and again, he has been challenged as to whether he would dare go against the advice of his medical experts. Why would we not want to be governed on the basis of scientific expertise, some may say? Start with the fact that expertise is necessarily narrow. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I want you to listen what a man with two earned PhDs is saying about PhDs. All right? It's just common sense. But listen to what he says. Start with the fact that expertise is necessarily narrow. Now, what is he getting to? To be a nuclear physicist or to be a medical doctor takes years or decades of focus on a narrow area. It is rare for anyone to possess this high expertise in more than one field. Impossible for anyone to have expertise in as many as 10 fields. But the problems we face are not presented in the silos that are necessary to gaining expertise. There must be some art of coordinating the knowledge and forming a policy that addresses our problems in their entirety. Aristotle wrote that the architect does not know how to lay bricks as well as the bricklayer. Now just let that soak in for just a moment. Here's an architect that designs a house. Does that architect know how to lay bricks as good as a bricklayer? Does he have the knowledge of all the steel workers and how to put the steel girders together and to put all the HVAC systems in and put in all the technology? He has some knowledge, but he doesn't have all knowledge. That's his point. The word architect comes from two Greek words, arche, which means ruling principle, and techne, which means art or making. The word technology, of course, derives from this word as well. So architecture means the ruling art, and it is a form of the kind of understanding every person must have to manage his life. The classic word for it is prudence. It is the common sense capacity we each have to pursue the proper ends of life amidst a welter of constantly shifting circumstances. This is actually the intellectual basis that underlies free government. If decisions are made ultimately according to common sense, and if everyone can have it, then we are able as well as entitled to manage the affairs of the nations as citizens who deliberate together. Deliberate together in prudence. Use common sense, not just have what we call the elite making our decisions for us. Now that is the I have never seen it put that well, but that's the point. We should have common sense. Do we need help from these individuals? Yes, but they're just individuals. Collectively, we use our common sense to get through life. If I go out to my car and I try to start it, there's some common sense things I can do. If it sounds like the battery's dead, I don't go immediately and call the 24-hour car line to come to my car to jump me off. I've got jumper cables to do that. I've learned how to do that. But if that doesn't work, then I know I'm going to have to go get a new battery. Or if it's not that, I'm going to have to take it to a mechanic and have them work on it. But there's a series of common sense things that you do before you go do the big expensive thing. Same thing in the medical world. If you've got a pain in your shoulder, you don't automatically assume you have cancer in your shoulder. It may be that you trimmed bushes all day yesterday and you're just sore. Now, common sense comes in, right? What did I do yesterday? Well, I was trimming bushes all day. That's why my shoulder's sore today. Or I raked all day. Or I did this. Or I lifted a heavy object yesterday and I strained. You don't automatically assume, oh no, I've got cancer in my arm, and rush down to the hospital to be tested for that. They're going to look at you and say, were you straining? Well, yeah, well, that's probably what this is. This is probably not cancer. All right? I've preached this. Dr. Hobbs used to preach this when I was growing up. Do the simple things first. That's just common sense. See if there's a simple problem. We bought a little thing for Preston to have at the house when we babysit. We babysat the last 2 days, and we had a lot of fun. And I told my wife, I said, we need to have some kind of a little something we can stick him in here at the house so that we don't have to just lay him on the floor all the time. So she went to Walmart last night, and I put together, with her help, of course, the little plastic thing, and it had a battery-operated vibrator. That's pretty cool. I said, they should make these for adults. I would sit in it. But anyway, we put in 7 different batteries. Didn't work. Guess what the problem was? The batteries were out of date. They were no good. I looked on it and I said, 2012? You got to be kidding me. It's been sitting in a box. Then I said, we threw them all away and we found some that worked and plugged it in. Now, I didn't say, honey, we're packing this thing up. We're taking it back to Walmart. We've done all through all these batteries. I would have been wrong. Problem was us. We didn't have a good battery. But when we put the good battery in there, guess what happened? It worked. Simple things first. Simple things. Some people, bless their hearts, they immediately go to the worst possible case scenario. What was that noise? They're dropping bombs. It's the worst case scenario. Okay, you heard a big loud boom. Oh, they're dropping bombs on us. To the shelter! Oh, Dad, we don't have one. Oh, let's get in the car! All right, you know, just like a pendulum. Woo! Way over here. Let me just tell you something. You know, most things are just simple in life. Common sense. But you know what's absent today? Common sense. Yesterday, they arrested a skateboarder at the Veterans Memorial Plaza in San Diego. They called in the police, and the guy was out there on the top edge of the Memorial Plaza for the Vietnam section. And it was a big scene because he'd been skateboarding all morning and people had been calling in to the park rangers about it. And so they finally made it down there where he was doing it, and he was up there on the top ledge trying to get the skateboard to go along the edge of the marble. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If it had been me, I'd have tackled the guy. That's a monument. And so when the park rangers got there and they said, hey, get your rig out of here. These are monuments. And the guy, that did, this was a 20-something-year-old fella. He said, well, what's it a monument to? He said, this is the Vietnam Memorial. And this kid went on a rant on social media about these park rangers making a big deal about a piece of marble sticking up out of the dirt that he was riding his skateboard on. Now, you talk about gross ignorance. He doesn't know how to go to the city. He don't know how to represent. Here it is, Memorial Day weekend, and he's out there on his skateboard trying to slide it across the top of the marble. He gets in big trouble with the Park Service. Then he goes off on social media saying how mean they were to him. What's the big deal? It's a huge deal. It's called honoring the fallen of our nation. And where were the parents when he was growing up? Really? We don't know about monuments? All the monuments to all the fallen individuals that have fought? If we don't know that, something's wrong. We've lost it today in America, where we can't figure out what we're supposed to do. We can't figure out how to live. Such silliness. So what do? Because we can't figure it out? Well, the scientists will just have to tell us what to do. Because I don't know what to do, so the scientists have to do it. And the next thing you know, now you may say, oh no, not in America. There were people that said, oh no, not in Germany. There were people that said that. You go back and you read some of the sermons that were preached in the late 1920s and early 30s in Germany, where preachers said, we're concerned about this, but I just don't see it happening. This whole concept of the Aryan race and the whole concept of hating Jews and hating Africans, seeking to have them eliminated because they're a problem. They need to be dealt with. Not in Germany. And it happened. It happened. So, number four, we looked at this last time. Satan has made ecumenism the foundation for emphasizing similarities rather than differences among religious groups today. I went through that. I'm going to share with you a few of these here that I think are important. Several ecumenical declarations have come down in the last 20 years here in the United States, and I thought it was interesting how people come together for good causes. But there are people joining hands with people that don't believe this book. We got to be careful as Christians who we associate with. We can stand up without grabbing somebody else's hand and joining with them. Because what it does, it implies something to the younger generation. Hey, there's no difference between us and them when there's huge differences. One of the big ones that came down was in 2002. It's called the Phoenix Declaration. Some of you may have heard about that. It was unity of religions to defeat intolerance toward LGBT believers. Right, over 150 signatories on this particular declaration. It was an ecumenical declaration. It centered in Phoenix, Arizona. And it said this in the declaration. We affirm, and by the way, this is before LGBT, they were called GLBT back in 2002. We affirm that GLBT persons are distinctive, holy, and precious gifts in all who struggle to become the family of God. What? This unifying together for this cause, we recognize and affirm that GLBT or LGBT persons are, number one, distinctive. Number two, what word do they associate with them? Holy. And precious gifts in all who struggle to become the family of God. Let me just tell you something, folks. The struggle is to be a sinner. That's the struggle, because the Bible says that's bondage. But to cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to call upon His glorious name and to be delivered from your sin means to be delivered from that struggle, that bondage. Let me tell you something. The only one that God has said is precious in His sight are His saints, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not those who continue in their sin and just grab the label up. This was a declaration that was made in 2002 that had all kinds of religious groups coming together and said, yes, we want to affirm this. But what they're affirming is something that's not in this book. Their lifestyle, the Bible says, is blasphemy. And yet they said it was distinctive, holy, and precious. That's saying something totally opposite from what God said. Then 2009, this is one that most people remember, the Manhattan Declaration. This caused a lot of controversy because you had Roman Catholics joining with supposed fundamental leaders signing off on this particular one. Now, the cause was, I will say, was a good one, because what they were trying to do was to have a baseline understanding of what the Bible teaches about marriage. All right? Unity of religions to support sanctity of life, that was the first thing, traditional marriage, and religious liberty. Those were the three things that they met for. 200 signatories from across the religious landscape. And when I say across the religious landscape, I'm talking about religious groups that had nothing in common with the Bible, but they joined together on these three things. Now, do we stand for traditional marriage? Yes. Do we stand for the sanctity of human life? Absolutely. Do we stand for religious liberty? You betcha. But do I have to hold hands with somebody that denies the deity of Christ to do that? I can stand up without having to do that. Yeah, we need to have strength in numbers. I want to tell you something. That was 2009. Where are we today on these three issues? We've got some of the very churches represented in 2009 that are now accepting. They're accepting transgenders in churches. They're accepting people who call themselves Christians into their ecumenical unit that are fully behind the LGBT thing. 11 years have passed, and some of the people that stood for those things and said, we put our name down there, now they're waffling. They're waffling. Why? Because it makes them look bad. Makes them look bad. Here's another one that came out not too... The Nashville Statement. How many of you heard about the Nashville Statement 2017? All right. 150 signatories. These are rounded up. I think it was like 154 or something of that nature. They gathered in Nashville, and they set forth a statement concerning sexuality, same-sex marriage, polygamy, polyamory, which is, you know, when you have multiple partners and you agree to consent, it's just a horrible thing, adultery and fornication. It was criticized by egalitarian Christians as being mean-spirited, and it was complained about by several conservative religious figures because it didn't go far enough about what the Bible said. So when you're getting criticism from both sides, you got a little bit of a problem. I think about this verse, which says this, verse says, in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and hold hands with them, avoid them. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. You got somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners and that Mary is the one who is a co-redemptrix with Jesus. She has the same weight and power as Jesus, and that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, is Christ's person here on this earth. And I'm going to join hands with them because they support the sanctity of life and whatever. I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to mark them and avoid them. That's what the Bible says. But you've got these signatories saying, let's come together. We got strength in numbers. Let's all come together. That's a problem. Why would the devil want all the religions to come together? I'll tell you what Dr. Harry Ironside once said. He said, God purposes for there to be little churches all across the landscape of the earth so the devil can't swallow them whole. But when you all come together, and you all join hands on a common purpose, the devil can get us all at one time. We need to understand, The Antichrist is going to call upon all of religions to come in support of him, and the false prophet will be the one to do it. Isn't it interesting that he has in his administration the second most powerful individual in the world under the leadership of Satan and Antichrist is going to be a religious individual, a religious leader. Read Revelation chapter 17. All right? Very important for us to see that. Well, I want to keep moving here. Number 5. Satan has used evolution to promote the advancement of the perfectibility of society. Now, we have seen this over and over again. I read last week a little bit having to do with this particular idea and concept of the perfectibility of society. And I read to you last week about how that we are moving. We haven't been able to overcome the physical issues of evolution. We're still dealing with cancer. We're still dealing with strokes and heart attacks and all those things. But we are making great strides mentally. Yeah. We skateboard now on monuments, and we don't have a problem with that. Mentally, we got it. You see a problem? You know what they're saying? They're saying this. We are learning how to come together, all right, and emphasize our similarities rather than our differences. And those people who refuse to do that are identifying themselves as people that are uncooperative. They're not advancing in evolution. They're not advancing. So they're moving away from physical advancement to what? Mental. And that's why you have all of this thought, if we can just save the human mind, we can create robots with a human mind, and we'll be able to achieve our evolutionary desire to bring in utopia. A machine that will run with a human mind. You probably have heard of all these devices that they've tried to do of freezing individuals, where they freeze individuals who are great in their fields. They froze Ted Williams, the great athlete, and they're preserving him for a future day where they can go and unthaw him and be able to use his unique skills and abilities in the future. By the way, they've done thousands of these individuals. Very smart, intelligent people that donate their bodies to science, and then they freeze them, and then they're going to use their minds and whatever in the future. I don't think that's possible. And, you know, his body, Ted Williams died, I think, almost 20-something years ago, so he's been in a vat and frozen there waiting for that day whenever they're going to bring him back out. And somehow, in the future, when we can bring people to life and we can fix all the problems with humanity, by bringing together all these famous people and they're getting their certain abilities, and we're going to make the superhuman. All right? I want to tell you something. Can you imagine what that would be like? If we brought all the unique things about it, we'd have the most corrupt individual you ever saw in your whole life, because one commonality that we all... I may not be a good athlete, but one commonality that I have with athletes is I still have a sinful heart. Yeah. That's going to be duplicated too. Don't ever forget that. Well, move on to number 6. Yes. No Christians are in the vats right now, frozen. Yeah, I can't imagine that happening. They don't have anything to do with Christians. Satan has stressed the authority of the individual experience over and above biblical or church authority. Biblical experience. All right? My experiences are more important than this book. Stay away from somebody that's preaching that. They're teaching false doctrine. When they say their personal experience has more power than this book and what it says from God, you got a problem, a serious problem. Because what's happening is my experience carries more weight. What I've gone through, what I've done. Do you notice the personal pronoun? I, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has stressed the authority of the individual experience over and above biblical and church authority. Here's another one. Satan has successfully promoted in these last days the questioning and rejection of the traditional beliefs and teachings of the Bible. And he's honed in on three areas: marriage, gender, and affections. Okay? Men loving men, women loving women, all right? In the homosexual, lesbian lifestyle, marriage has been attacked. You know, there would never have been, some of you grew up in the 50s, there was no questioning that a marriage involves a man and a woman. There was just no other thinking about that. Started to get questioned in the 60s. Everything was questioned during the 60s, during that time. 70s, early part of the 70s, you know, rough. We lost our way in the 70s, and then in the 80s, it was a big turn back. Toward traditional beliefs in many ways. And then the 90s leading into the 2000s has just been fruit basket upset on just about everything. All right. Number 8. The satanic ideals of liberalism and socialism, which are rooted in evolution and social justice philosophies, have permeated the thinking of the culture. Every major university around the world has been saturated with socialism, evolution, and the social justice concept, and they're very what? Liberal. Very liberal. You just about cannot find conservatives on campuses today. You just about can't find them. Why? Because they've been relegated to the back. Yeah, you don't know how to think. You don't know how to think. You're espousing right-wing ideals, and we all know that those are bad. Those are terrible. So they're relegated off to the side. They've permeated the culture. And so, we find that during COVID-19, the former Prime Minister of England, Gordon Brown, is interviewed by The Guardian, which is a newspaper in London, asking his opinion about what we need to do going forward. How are we going to deal with this in the future? What if we have another COVID-like 19 in the future that doesn't just single out older folks, but it singles out everybody? Some terrible contagion that comes. He said, well, this COVID-19 is not something that can be dealt with in one country. Now, how does somebody come out and say that? On what authority does he say that we can't find a cure in one country? Now, we've got several countries trying to find a cure for COVID-19. So this can't be cured by one country. So what does he say? There has to be a coordinated global response. This is first and foremost a medical emergency, and there has to be joint action to deal with that. We need some sort of working executive. What is he calling for? He's calling for somebody that's going to take charge of this and coordinates all the nations of the world to deal with this contagion, because one nation can't do this by themselves. We all know that that's not possible. And so, as a result of that, we need some working executive to come on the scene. What is the world being prepared for, folks? What is Europe willing to do? They've already proven this by some of the things that they've done with the European Union coming together and having a leadership. Now, it's kind of frazzling right now, but mark my words, it's going to come back together, because everybody has seen this. One of the things with this whole Brexit deal says things are changing now with COVID-19. Maybe we shouldn't do Brexit. Maybe we should come back together again and let's have a more unified response to this thing, these contagions that are coming, all right? What are these ideals rooted in? Liberalism, evolution, socialism, all right? We need the government to take charge. We need the government to come in and tell us what to do, because we don't know what to do. And you know what they've done to bring us to that state? They've created a state of confusion. These PhDs and these leaders in the CDC, they haven't been right yet. They've been wrong. The PhD in England that put forth the model saying 2.2 million dead in the United States alone, That didn't come true. Now, sadly, we crossed the 100,000 mark, but you know what? That still makes COVID-19 very small compared to the pandemic of 1918. 5 million people died. 5 million died across the world as a result. And it may have been more because they didn't have ways of keeping track in some places around the world of those who may have gotten that. So, next time we're going to pick up with number 9. We're going to finish up our study together on this conflict of the ages, because I've got 2 more big ones that I want to share with you about what Satan is doing today as he seeks to influence the world's way of thinking. We've all got to come together and think the same way. We can't have anybody thinking differently. We can't have people saying, we're going to come back to church. Well, we can't have that. We've got to figure out a way to help people understand that they've got to follow the instructions that are given to them. Listen, folks, we're being conditioned. But thankfully, what's going to happen before Antichrist is revealed? We're going to be snatched out of this world and taken into the presence of the Lord. I think it's important for us to see the work of Satan in these last days. Because, dear folks, the stage is being set. The table is being set. The silverware is already out. The napkins and the plates and the glassware. All we're waiting on is the delivery of the food. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. When the bread of life, the water of life, when He comes to take us to be with Him. How many of you are looking forward to the rapture? Looking forward to the rapture. Some people aren't because their hearts are all full of this world and what I can get out of this world. But I want to tell you something. Don't be a fool. Come to Christ before it's too late. Because just the same, God's Word is true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true and it's going to happen. And everything that was predicted about the last days is happening. This coming together, this work of Satan ratcheting up in these last days, because he knows that Jesus is coming again. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Pray now your blessing as we go into the church service. We pray that our hearts will be receptive to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.